For those of you who are new, we've been venturing through the book 1 Samuel this year. And next, I guess in the fall, the next couple of weeks, we're going to dive into 2 Samuel. But this message today will be a bookend to the series of through 1 Samuel, and really essentially through the life of Saul. And so I'm going to dive right in. The scene this morning in the text is the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, are mustering their troops for yet another battle with Saul. Saul gathers his troops at a place called Gilboa. And Scripture says that when Saul saw the vastness of the army before him, Scripture says that he became frantic with fear. Frantic with fear. What does that say to you about King Saul as a leader? There he is, the leader, the king of Israel, there to represent Yahweh to his people. And he's standing before this vast army, and he is frantic with fear. So what does he do? What does Saul do? Let's read the text. I'll read it for you. It's a bizarre story, and it begins in verse 6. It says this. So he asked the Lord what he should do. It's a good step. But the Lord refused to answer him. Now we know a little bit more as to why the Lord is not answering him. God did not answer him by dreams or sacred lots or by the prophets. Saul then said to his advisors, "Find a woman who is a medium, so I can go and ask her what to do." His advisors replied, "There is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself by wearing ordinary clothing instead of his royal robes. Then he went to the woman's home at night, accompanied by two of his men. "I have to talk to a man who has died," he said. "Will you call up his spirit for me?" And she said, "Are you trying to get me killed? You know that Saul has outlawed all the mediums and all who consult the spirits of the dead. Why are you setting a trap for me?" But Saul took an oath in the name of the Lord and promised, "As surely as the Lord lives, nothing bad will happen to you for doing this." Finally, the woman said, "Well, whose spirit do you want me to call up?" "Call up Samuel," Saul said. Well, when the woman saw Samuel, she screamed, "You deceived me. You're Saul." "Don't be afraid," the king told her. "What do you see?" "I see a god, small g, coming up out of the earth," she said. "What does he look like?" "He's an old man wrapped in a robe," she replied. She realized it was Samuel, and he fell to the ground before him. "Why have you disturbed me by calling me back?" Samuel asked Saul. "Because I'm in deep trouble," Saul replied. "The Philistines are at war with me, and God has left me and won't reply to me by prophets or dreams. So I have called you to tell me what to do." But Samuel replied, "Why ask me, since the Lord has left you and has become your enemy? The Lord has done just as he said he would. He has torn the kingdom from you and given it to your rival David. The Lord has done this to you today because you refused to carry out his fierce anger against the Amalekites. What's more, the Lord will hand you and your army of Israel over to the Philistines tomorrow, and you and your sons will be here with me." Whew! There's an encouraging word. "The Lord will bring down the entire army of Israel in defeat." So Saul fell full length on the ground, paralyzed with fright because of Samuel's words. He was also faint with hunger, for he had not eaten nothing day and all night. When the woman saw how distraught he was, she said, "Sir, I obeyed your command at the risk of my life. Now do what I say, and let me give you a little something to eat so you can regain your strength for the trip back." But Saul refused. The men who were with him also urged him to eat, so he finally yielded and got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had been fattening a calf, so she hurried out and killed it. She took some flour and kneaded it into dough and baked unleavened bread. She brought the meal to Saul and his men, and they ate it. Then they went out into the night. What a bizarre story, eh? How many of you have read that before and you didn't understand it the first time? Yeah. It's a bit seedy. It's not becoming of a king, especially the king of Israel. And we see here what Saul has become. He's a frantic man without any resources to lead or make a decision. And he's also deeply divided. He's actually the man that has prohibited any medium from working in Israel, and now he's calling upon a medium for an answer. So he's not just empty, but he's also deeply divided, conflicted. And I find it interesting that Saul goes to see this woman in secret. He's disguised, and he goes at night, so no one sees him. I think we often do the same thing, don't we? We don't want to be known, so we go in the dark. We hide ourselves so no one sees who we really are. And I think shame will do that. Shame did that then, and it continues to do that. Saul disguises himself, and the woman summons Samuel. You ever wonder, why on earth did he summon Samuel? I mean, they didn't have a really good relationship even when Samuel was alive. If you remember Samuel, he was a bit cantankerous when it came to Saul. Wasn't all that gracious most of the time. Probably for good reason. And so here's Saul calling up Samuel. I have a hunch, and this might be Darcyology, so don't quote me on this. But perhaps Saul so clung to Samuel in his life that now in his death he is completely void of anything, and he doesn't know how to call upon Yahweh himself, or he never really knew God himself. It was always through Samuel. So now that Samuel is gone, what does he do? He doesn't know how to call upon God himself. So he goes to Samuel. Maybe he never learned to hear God's voice for himself like Samuel did. Remember Samuel as a little boy? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. He learned very early to listen to God's voice and to obey, something that Saul evidently never learned himself. So he goes again to Samuel. And so Samuel shows up. And what does Saul do? He pours out his heart to him. Essentially, he says, You've all I got. You're all I've got. You're my last hope. And what does Samuel say? How does he respond? There's no understanding. He's not helpful. He's not accommodating, and he's not supportive. Like I said, he's a bit cantankerous. It's like he's been disturbed out of a deep sleep. And Samuel responds. He says, you know, Yahweh has turned his ear to you, his deaf ear to you. And you should know by now that we're allies, and I only speak what Yahweh speaks. So it shouldn't surprise you that I too am going to be deaf to you. And then Samuel reviews Saul's record. And Saul comes up guilty. Now, it's not as if Yahweh is holding this against Saul and saying, you failed, therefore I write you off. That is not what's happening here. But what he's saying is, remember the Amalekites. You did wrong. I command you to do something, and you did not obey, and yet you have never taken ownership for it. You've never come clean. You've never eaten crow. And as a result, the kingdom has been torn out of your hands and given to David. And so the verdict is death. Samuel says, tomorrow you're going to be with me, with your three sons. Now there's an encouraging word from the Lord, eh? Pretty strong. Pretty dangerous. And for the first time in Saul's life, there's no appeal. There's no excuses. There's nothing. There's no protest. There's no argument. There's no alternative. And all that Saul does is he falls flat on his face. You see, Samuel's words confirmed his worst fear, that he has failed and that he is empty and lost. And what's he left with? He's left with the modest comfort of this woman. I think it's interesting that this woman prepares a meal for Saul. Don't you? She's fattened this calf. And she prepares the last supper for Saul, this lost king of Israel. It's a regal gesture for Saul. No one else would do it except this woman. And I think perhaps this too is the gracious hand of God amidst a very hard pronouncement. Amidst that, God extends some kind of grace to him. You see, this story is all about Yahweh. It's all about God. I know if you're like me, you're tempted actually to focus more of the attention on the fact of ghosts, apparitions, spirits of the dead coming and speaking. It's a little spooky, supernatural. It's kind of, and our temptation is to focus more attention on that. Maybe you come here today saying, hey, give me some goods on that. I want to figure out what's really going on there, and I'm really not going to give you much of what's going on there, because to me it's a mystery. And the focus is not the ghosts, it's not the spirit of the dead, it's nothing of that. It's actually the focus of this text is God. Yahweh is mentioned 7 times in this text. That is the intention of the writer. The writer is, don't focus on that stuff. That is weird. It's a mystery. Chalk it up for mystery. But somehow God is in the midst of that. Here's this very disobedient act on behalf of the king of Israel. It's spiritually unhealthy. We know that. But God is somehow in the midst of it. Now, I'm not giving you a recipe. I'm not saying, hey, go out and throw yourself into some dark, evil, seedy situation to meet God. That's probably not wise counsel. And that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that oftentimes people discover God in the most ungodly situations. Reminds me of a few stories of buddies of mine, a few people that I've heard of, that met God in places of darkness where they never thought God to be. I hear of this guy who's on his way to yet another drug-induced party. He's listening to AC/DC, Highway to Hell, the top down in his convertible, and he says that after the line of the song, Highway to Hell, he hears God's voice say to him, that's right, and that's the road you're on. Why don't you look to me to give you what you need? And he said that was the turning point for him. Pulled over the car, he was undone by God's love. Set on a whole new trajectory. That's quite a testimony, eh? How'd you meet God? AC/DC. Another friend of mine whose sexual addiction was broken when he found God in a club where he was trying to pick up someone. And he distinctly heard God's voice say to him, why are you here? I am the one you're looking for. And he said he walked out of that club with his heart full of love, with no one at his side. And his addiction was broken. Another friend of mine, who I met when I was a youth pastor in Winnipeg, he was being initiated to the Los Bravos motorcycle gang, very similar to Hell's Angels. One of the things he needed to do to be initiated was actually murder someone. He was about to embark on a journey that would set his trajectory towards evil for the rest of his days. And that night when he was to be initiated, he slipped on ice, severely fractured his leg, and was sent to hospital for surgery. And he found God in the hospital. Set him on a whole new trajectory. Another young adult who was running from God. He would tell you he was running from God. He's in a hostel surfing in Nicaragua. In the middle of the night, he wakes up. And one of the guys in the hostel was evidently into the occult. And he was saying these chants and doing some hocus pocus in his room. Derek says that there was this profound sense of evil in his room. And all he could think of was his mom telling him stories of God. And he said to himself, it's true. Everything's true, my mom told me. If there is such thing as absolute evil, then there must be absolute good. And he met God in that hostel. Set him on a whole new trajectory. Came home from Nicaragua, absolutely changed. So it shouldn't surprise us that here's Saul having his little seance. And God breaks in. Now, just like us, we can meet God in the most inconspicuous, surprising ways, but it's still up to us whether we listen, right? The four stories I just said, those people had decisions to make. They had choices to make. God didn't strong arm them and say, okay, you need to now change your life. They made a choice. Saul had a choice. He meets God. He hears from God. He could have actually changed the course of his life as a result of what he just heard, even though it was a dark, negative pronouncement, but he didn't. So what happened? The prophecy is fulfilled. You can read it in 1 Samuel 31. Death does come to Saul and his three sons. It's amazing how Saul's disobedience not just affected him, but affected his kids. And Saul dies this lonely death. Scripture says that there was no one there except his armor bearer. He's severely wounded. He's about to die, but he, in order to keep himself from being tortured and humiliated by the Philistines, he asks his armor bearer, thrust me through, kill me. His armor bearer knew well enough, don't touch the Lord's anointed, so Saul takes his own life. Somewhat courageous, but a very sad way to die. Saul died trying to be a good king, but he lost his way. The Philistines end up stripping him. They cut off his head and take his body and hang it on the gate entrance to their city. Their trophy, declaring that their God is stronger than Yahweh. So out of honor, Saul's own people, his mighty warriors from Jabesh Gilead, in the middle of the night, go and take his body down out of respect for Saul. In the end, he is remembered by his people as their deliverer, their savior, bigger than life, someone who is willing to lay down his life for others. There were some redeeming things about Saul, but there was also a very dark shadow side to Saul. So here we are at the end of 1 Samuel. And the story doesn't end well, does it? A life that lost direction, lost his way. The other day I was riding and listening to one of my favorite theologians, Pete Townsend, the band The Who. And in his masterpiece called Who Are You, the song about a guy coming to the end of himself, I don't know if you know the lyrics, but he becomes this superstar, allowed everyone else to define who he was, and in the process, the song lyric says he lost his direction, he lost his way. Unlike Saul, the character in the song comes to this conclusion. God, there has to be a better way. I wish Saul would have come to this conclusion. You ever come to that place in your life? Just realizing, you know what, there has to be a better way than this. The way I'm doing life is just something wrong with it. It's not working. There has to be a better way. The song concludes, I know there's a place you walked where love falls from the trees. My heart is like a broken cup. I only feel right on my knees. I love that. My heart is like a broken cup. I only feel right on my knees. Pete Townsend got it. He only feels right when he's on his knees. It reminds me of, I don't know where I heard the quote initially, was it said something like this, that when we're honest with God in prayer, that's who we really are. And I think David seemed easy on his knees, but Saul didn't. You ever wonder how you can get one person who fails and it ends up changing their trajectory towards God? And they end up on their knees. And you get another person and it seems that failure changes their trajectory away from God. You ever wonder that? But it's not always failure that can cause us to lose our way. It can also be success, can't it? I think we can handle success in one of two ways. Either it can move us towards God or away from God. And so as I look at the life of Saul and I consider this lyrics of Pete Townsend, I think maybe that's a good question that maybe God is asking us, is who are you? And maybe that was the question that God was asking Saul all his days. Saul, who are you? Saul seemed to be so all about the people's applause, and it mattered to him what the people thought of him. That seemed to sway him far more than what Yahweh actually thought of him. So maybe that's a good question. Who are you? Saul had lost his way. He seemed to have started out so well, with lots of successes. Scripture says that Saul was this big, strong, brave guy. But when it came to following God, he was an absolute mess. It's like Saul said, look at all the impressive things I've done, the battles I've won, all the sheep and cattle I've captured from our enemies. But Saul had forgotten that God doesn't want us to be impressive. He wants us to be soft, trusting, obedient. God chose Saul for a specific task, to be king of Israel. Not just a king, but to reflect Yahweh, their true king. And at first, Saul displayed humility. Maybe it was a deep insecurity, but it seemed like humility. He was a reluctant leader. When he was called to be anointed as king, remember the text? He was hiding in the baggage. It looked like he wasn't hungry for power and position. Following his anointing, Scripture says that God came upon him in power and gave him a new heart. He even prophesied. He did some incredible things. He rescued his people from evil. But really, his success didn't last long. Really, if you look at the timeline, it only lasted maybe a week at best. So he looked good, he was brave, he was strong. I don't know, maybe all that went to his head. I don't know. Maybe he got prideful and he thought, you know what, maybe I don't need God as much as I did way back then. Samuel would tell him what God wanted him to do as a king, and he would often do the complete opposite. It was like he really believed in his heart that he knew best. And when he was confronted, he very rarely ever admitted it. In fact, he never admitted it. Like I said, he never took ownership. He never ate crow. And as a result, he never really recovers. I wonder how many of us, if we were ever asked when it was that we lost our way, if we ever got to a place in our life where we kind of knew in our hearts that, hey, you know what? I'm losing my way. I've lost my direction. I need to get back to where I was with God. I know I've been there probably numerous times in my 30-year journey walking with God. David actually had numerous moments like that. So Saul wasn't unique in that he struggled too. But he actually never recovered. Whereas David continues to go back to God. There seems to be this pattern where failure, God uses it to turn his trajectory back to God, but we don't see that in Saul. I wonder if we were to look back and say, where was it that I lost my way? What was it? Was there an event? Was there a situation? And oftentimes there is. There's something that we have done and maybe we haven't taken ownership for, and it's just we're covered in shame and we can no longer hear God's voice, and then we begin to really lose our way. I wonder oftentimes whether God says, where is it? Do you want to go back? Let's go back and deal with that, and then you'll find your freedom. But you know what? Oftentimes, that's way too hard, right? It's so much easier for us to just find excuses. You know, when I look at the life of Saul, I have to admit, you know what? Oftentimes, he's a mirror for me. And I think in that way, Saul is a gift to us. I think if we're honest, we all see a little bit of ourselves in Saul. But hopefully, we can learn from his life and turn our trajectory back to God by his grace. The picture I have for Saul is that he started and his life was just so vibrant, full of color. But gradually, after one failure after another and one disobedient act after another, it was like his life lost the vibrancy and the color. It was like the color faded. It was like all of a sudden he was just dealing with the black and white. When I think about that, I think about my college years. When I was in college, I wore black. That was primarily the color of my wardrobe. And I remember having one discussion with a buddy of mine. He was quite into pastels. David was a model, and he took great pride in his clothing. choice and color. And one day it all came to a head, and he was very upset with me for the color choice. He said to me, "Darcy, there's more colors. There's more colors than black. Maybe you should discover the pastels." And I told him I would never wear pastels. But black matched, at that time, matched where my heart was at. It was very much in the beginning of my journey with God. And there was all kinds of stuff that I had not dealt with. There was resentment and bitterness and anger and stuff there that I had to go back to. And God invited me to look at and invite him into that stuff. And as healing began to happen, my wardrobe changed. All of a sudden, I did begin to discover different colors. Not the pastels, though. But it's hard to let God into all that stuff. It's easier to make excuses like Saul made excuses. So what made Saul and David so different? Like I said, they both made mistakes, but they clearly handled it different, didn't they? David often came to the place in his life where he humbled himself to God and to others. David seemed to learn what repentance looked like. Repentance is simply a change of heart where you turn 180 degrees. Even when it seemed Saul had a change of heart, it was only really skin deep. It was like he was just mouthing the words. It never really reflected his real heart. And we know, Scripture says, that David was said to have a heart after God. It doesn't mean that David didn't sin. David made lots of broken choices, and we'll see that in the next series through 2 Samuel. There's adultery, there's murder, all kinds of things in David's life. But it seemed like his disobedience was on the surface. But his heart was really for God. He kept coming back to God, where Saul looked good on the surface, but his heart was away from God. I think David knew the most significant 8 words ever said. "I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me." David said those words often to others and to God. But through the whole series of the life of Saul, we have never heard that come out of the mouth of Saul. "I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me." How many of you who are married find that easy to say to your spouse? It's hard, isn't it? For some of us, that's where stuttering becomes very much part of our, right? Getting that out. It's so good for us to eat crow. I've learned that if I can't eat crow here, I'm not going to eat crow here. David's trajectory seemed to continue to turn towards God, but Saul's trajectory gradually turned more and more away. You just imagine how it broke God's heart. And I know it isn't implicit in 1 Samuel, but we see Yahweh pursuing Saul all the way through his life. God, in fact, uses Abigail to remind him that he didn't need to take revenge himself, that he could trust God to take care of him. Remember that? In a similar fashion, I think God put David in Saul's life. David was a worship leader in his very court as a king. I think every song that David sung in his court, every note that he played, was God trying to woo Saul back to himself. Remember the two times where David had a chance to take Saul's life. And what does David do? He blesses Saul. When others try to take Saul out, David is there standing at Saul's side saying, "No, don't touch the Lord's anointed." Where did David get this incredible, unconditional love for Saul? He got it from God. It was actually God's spirit in David loving Saul. I think God was all over Saul, pursuing him, seeking after him, showing him his heart. But Saul, it's like he didn't get it. It's like he missed it. And as a result, he turned a deaf ear to God, and over time, he gradually lost the ability to hear God's voice. And really, it's the same thing that happens for us. God's voice continues to speak, and if I continue to turn the volume down and turn a deaf ear, what begins to happen over time? After 20, 30 years, can I still hear God's voice? No, it's really quiet now, and it actually gets harder to listen to God's voice the more I actually dismiss it and turn it off. Yet God continues to pursue. And maybe that's what happened to Saul. He lost the ability to hear God's voice. I don't believe it was so much that God actually said, I'm done with you. I just think Saul lost the ability to hear. And so here we are today, the end of the story. Saul's life is taken. Israel is in absolute disarray. Their army is defeated. Their king is dead. And you come to the end of 1 Samuel and you think, so is the story over? Is that it? No, it's not it. Do you think God's done with Israel? No. It's actually a story, again, reflecting of God's character, that he is a God of the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances. That even though Saul failed miserably, God is continuing to come after Israel, determined to make Israel his own and something beautiful, and use Israel to redeem a broken world. And in fact, that is what he calls us to be, right? The church, to redeem a broken world. I think this story gives me great hope. I don't know if you identify with Saul. Maybe you feel like you've lost your way. Maybe you hear the words of Pete Townsend and that rings true for you and you go, you know what, in some way I've lost my way, I've lost my direction. Maybe you know that gradually your trajectory is turning away from God. But maybe you're reminded today through this story that God is continuing to pursue you and he's loving on you through friends and family and circumstances and situations. Maybe for the first time your eyes are open realizing, man, God does love me and God is coming after me. I think the word today is that there's still time to turn your heart back to God. Discover his voice again. And maybe say those words, maybe for the first time, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and please forgive me. And I think when we speak those words honestly, I think there is a joy that comes and the colors come back to our lives, the joy and the peace and the, right? Donald Miller says this, God wired us so that he told us who we were. And outside that relationship with God, the relationship that he said we were loved and valuable and beautiful, that outside that relationship, we really don't have any worth at all. It's really God who tells us who we really are. That's why I need God. There's so many other voices that are telling me who I am on the basis of what I do and my successes and my failures. So I need God to actually continue to tell me, Darcy, don't listen to that stuff. This is who you are. Augustine said this, you stir men and women to take pleasure in praising you because you have made us for yourself and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you. So maybe that is where you're at today. I don't know how God might be speaking to you through this text today, but why don't we just take some time and sit with it. The team's going to, we're actually going to play a song that I have in my playlist on iTunes, and I think it's appropriate for us. And then if you want to respond and go to the communion table, it's a beautiful way to respond, open your heart to Jesus. If you want to just be quiet and listen to the words of this song, and then the band's going to come up and close. But listen to the lyrics. It says, when you walk out of my light, the color fades. When you lose your way and walk alone, the color fades and runs. But I can give you life. I can give you hope. I can give your heart the love it's looking for. Give you feeling. I can bring you joy. I can make you who you are. Who you are. So let's be quiet, listen, and respond.